We're going to be looking at 2 Chronicles chapter 29. 2 Chronicles chapter 29. And just quickly, as a way of review, this morning we looked at a biblical definition of worship. And this evening we're going to be looking at a biblical example of worship. In the Old Testament, there are probably two main examples that most in studying worship will look at, and it's in Nehemiah chapter 8, and then we'll look, we're specifically looking at 2 Chronicles. Nehemiah is the rebuilding of the wall, and Ezra came, and there is kind of an idea of a worship, a service that they kind of had there in Nehemiah chapter 8. But then this is Hezekiah and 2 Chronicles chapter 29, and Hezekiah reinstates the worship of the Lord. And so in the Old Testament, these are the original praise and worship services. And so it's good to look at the Bible and see what God looks at as far as worship. It's a misunderstood concept today there. And most people always tie the idea of worship to just singing. And there is some singing involved, but as we saw this morning, in Genesis 22 and verse 5, this is the passage of Abraham and Isaac. And in 22:5, it says, "And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder," and there's our word, "and worship and come again to you." That is the first mention of the idea of worship in the Bible. And so we looked at that this morning and said, so what's the biblical concept of worship? And as we just went through a number of verses there in Genesis, there was a couple of verses, Exodus. Then in the book of Psalms, you have lots and lots of ideas as far as that come out as you look at the word worship. But then we came back this morning and we looked at Genesis chapter 22. And we said, so a lot of biblical study, there's the law of first mention in biblical study, and a lot of concepts then can be taken. Well, what does God want us to understand as far as worship? And there in that passage, we looked at four things that seem to be indicated with the idea of worship. And we see it kind of jump out of the passage, and that is worship involves sacrifice, it involves separation, it involves sacredness, and it involves submission. All of those are found right there with Abraham and Isaac going up, and it's a different concept of worship than is presented in our modern society. Our modern society gives the idea of kind of black lights and smoke coming up and some hippie out coming out, and man, they're like, yeah, we're here to worship, dudes. And you're like, wait, I'm just not. But it's not really a well-known idea, worship. It's just we say the word, but we haven't really studied it according to the Bible concept. And so now we're understanding, wow, here is Abraham, and what did he tell these men? Hey, you guys wait, and my son and I are going to go and worship. And that's why one of the things that is involved in worship, and we mentioned that this morning, and that is sacrifice. Giving of your offerings to the Lord is worship. It's a form of worship. And so as we come and we pray for the offering, we're saying, God, we worship you in our tithes and offerings. That's one of the things we do. We worship God when we sing, yes. We worship God even now when we come to Scripture. And we're turning our thoughts towards His Scripture, and we saw that this morning, because many of us are saying, yeah, you know what, I agree, we should be all about Christ. But remember, I read a verse in Psalm 138 and verse 2, I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and thy truth, for thou hast magnified, and remember what we said, thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. And so one aspect of worship is lifting this up. And when we lift up the word of God and we turn our hearts towards the word of God, we are then understanding more of what worship is. We mentioned that the Greek word worship has the idea of bowing, has the idea of, there's in it the idea of a dog licking the hand. It gives the concept that when we come, there's humility to that which we are worshiping. That's why God would say, you know, you're not supposed to worship any other god. No other god should come before him. That is the concept of worship. And so we're going to look at this evening, then, a biblical example of worship. There's a story of a Sunday school class, and the teachers were explaining the building of the temple under Solomon, and how in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, actually, we see Solomon finish the temple, and then that's the famous passage that we use, 2 Chronicles 7:14, that is kind of during that time when God is promising, hey, you keep focused on me, I'm going to bless you. And so they were talking about Solomon and finishing the temple and how God came and filled the temple with his presence. The eyes of the children in the class were wide-eyed and filled with excitement. The teacher soon discovered the source of their excitement, though, was not the joy that God had come to dwell in the temple, but they were thinking of that huge building filled with presence. All right? Now, that's a funny story, but often we as adults are more concerned about the tangible effects of a relationship with God, the physical needs that can be met, rather than the spiritual. And as we come and gather around the Word of God, it should be always in a public setting. And as we come to church, we do come to worship Him. It's not about a man. It's not about the people getting up and singing and just, you know, I was reading some of this, and I don't know if some of you would remember, but in some of the, I think it would be more Protestant, I don't know necessarily Baptist, but in some of the old school Protestant churches, the choir was not allowed to stand up front. They had to stand on the side where nobody could see them. You know why? Because in their mind, they said that looking at the faces of people was distracting from the words that were supposed to praise the Lord. Now, all of us know, all of us can be distracting. All right, all of us can be distracting. We can do irritating things standing up in front of people. But as we come in church, it should be that our hearts and our minds and our thoughts are directed to God, thinking about Christ. As I mentioned this morning, that is even the idea of communion. Some people have a horrific fear of communion. They walk in and they see the item sitting out on the communion table. It's like, and it's all about, I got to get right or I die. Like, wow. That's what you think of communion? Because really, I can never get right enough to earn anything from God. I can't. Now, is it true that I should examine myself? Yes. That's in the Bible. But you don't see fear all about communion. What is communion? What's the word? Fellowship. I'm coming and partaking of this because I'm thinking about the awesomeness of God, that He would send His Son to die for me. It's a time of fellowship with Christ. It's communion. And that's why it's very special. And it should be. It should be a time that we are there and we're worshiping God and we're bowing before Christ and remembering what He did. Man, it's a great time. Yeah, it's not a time. It is a different type of service. It's not a service that is all, I feel like raising my hands. No, it's a very solemn time. But some types of services are that way. Then there are other times where, man, it just seems to be rousing. It's a call to action. That still is worship. You see that all in the Bible. There's different types of worship. But we saw that this morning. So we're going to look at 2 Chronicles chapter 29. 2 Chronicles chapter 29. We're actually going to start in verse 28 and go all the way down to verse 36. 2 Chronicles 29, 28 through 36. I'd like to read it responsively. So I will start in verse 28. I will read 29 with you. Feel free to follow my lead on that. Then I will read 30 and then all the way down. I went through it. I don't think there's a lot of hard words, so we should be okay. Okay, so 2 Chronicles 29, starting in verse 28, I start, and all the congregation worshiped. And the singers sang, the trumpeters sounded, and all this continued until the burnt offering was finished together. And when they had made an end of offering, the king and all that were present with him bowed themselves and worshiped. Moreover, Hezekiah the king and the princes commanded the Levites to sing praise unto the Lord with the words of David and of Asaph the seer. And they sang praises with gladness, and they bowed their heads and worshiped together. Then Hezekiah answered and said, "Now ye have consecrated yourselves unto the Lord. Come near and bring sacrifices and thank offerings into the house of the Lord." And the congregation brought in sacrifices and thank offering, and as many as were of a free heart burnt offerings. And the number of the burnt offerings which the congregation brought was 70 bullocks and 100 rams and 200 lambs. All these were for a burnt offering to the Lord. And the consecrated things were 600 oxen and 3,000 sheep. But the priests were too few, so that they could not flay all the burnt offerings. Wherefore their brethren, the Levites, did help them till the work was ended, and until the other priests had sanctified themselves. For the Levites were more upright in heart to sanctify themselves than the priest. And also the burnt offerings were in abundance with the fat of the peace offerings and the drink offerings for every burnt offering. So the service of the house of the Lord was set in order. And Hezekiah rejoiced, and all the people, that God had prepared the people, for the thing was done suddenly. Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to you, and as we have tried to look at it all day today, this morning, just kind of defining some concepts of worship. Lord, we are glad that we can gather together in a place of worship. Lord, we believe you established the church. Church has a place of instruction, a place of worship, that we can come together and we can lift up and magnify the word of the Lord. We would ask that you would meet with us this evening. Lord, that as we bow before you in humility, Lord, that we would submit to the words of Scripture and we would change that which needs changed. And as always, Lord, I ask that you do that which I can't, and that is speak to hearts. We ask and claim your power, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. So here's a biblical example of worship. We see a couple of things in this passage. What do we see in verse 18? I see six characteristics of a worship service. Six characteristics of a worship service. Verse 18. So this is earlier. We read, it's picked up in verse 28. It says in verse 18, or starting even in verse 16, they're finishing up the temple. But look at verse 18. It says, "Then they went in to Hezekiah the king and said, 'We have cleansed all the house of the Lord and the altar of burnt offering with all the vessels thereof and the showbread table with all the vessels thereof.'" So what's the first aspect of a worship service? Cleansing. Cleansing. Now, before I come to church, and all of us should be doing this, we should take some time to make sure we're clean when we come. What good is church going to do is, you know, it's like walking in, and most of us have physically taken care of some things, hopefully. All right. So physically, we have maybe brushed ourselves up when we talked about that this morning, about the sacredness. You saw that in the idea of Abraham and Isaac. That even as they were walking, Abraham and Isaac, what were they doing? They were talking about the offering. They were talking about the things of the Lord. And even in this passage, we saw at the very end in verse 35, so the service of the house of the Lord, I love this, was set in order. It's not chaos. There's cleansing here. And as I come to church, it's not just rushing in, oh, I got to get to church again. And hopefully, if God has time, you know, or if, you know what, if I have time, let's try to slip in and, you know, I'll try to get something. It's really busy. Oh, man, when's he going to be done? That's why we come in. And no wonder that you come in and you leave. And some of you actually come in a little bit soft and you leave harder. And you'd say, why? Well, because the Word of God, it has to, remember the parable of the sower? And what is the earth? It's a picture of your heart. That's what Jesus said. And in the parable of the sower, what are you supposed to do? I think it's telling us that we need to prepare our heart a little bit to receive the Word of God. And if we're coming to worship the Lord and we're coming to hear from God's word, which is supposed to be magnified above his name, and as we bow before the word of God, how am I going to ever have it affect me if I'm not a clean vessel? Many of us come into a worship service and we're dirty. I'm not saying that there should be conviction. I understand that, and there may be something that God's dealing with us on, and he continues to do that. But some of our worship is so much in vain. You see that all through the Old Testament, the preparation of that offering, the preparation of the priest. Remember the priest even, before they were allowed to go in to the holy place? What was the holy place? You had the outer court, you had the brazen altar, and then you had the brazen laver. Those were in the outer court. And both of those, the brazen altar, I believe, represented Christ's sacrifice. Everything kind of represented Christ, but I believe that represented basically his sacrifice on the cross. But then you have the brazen laver, which represented cleansing and regeneration. And so you have the brazen laver. But then you go into the most holy place. The most holy place was all gold. Gold in the Bible is a representation of heavenly things. So in some senses, the priest was walking into heaven. That was the idea. He was walking into heaven. And we know there was a great veil and the Holy of Holies, which he was not allowed to go into, just the high priest one time a year. But that was separate. But in this gold place, he could see, because there was the golden lampstand. He could go over to the table of showbread and he could partake of that bread. He could fellowship with the Lord. He could then go to the golden altar that was right up against this big veil, and there he could put, it was called the golden altar because on it they would place incense. And according to Revelation and according to the book of Psalms, that represented prayers going up to the Lord. So here they could come in this place of gold and they could fellowship with God, partaking of bread, seeing the bread, praying to the God of heaven. But none of that was possible before cleansing. Cleansing had to take place. And you and I need to understand that fellowship with God must be preceded by cleansing. Worship was preceded by cleansing. The second thing we see is in verse 19. So we saw in verse 18, There was some cleansing. Look at verse 19. Moreover, all the vessels which King Ahaz in his reign did cast away in his transgression, have we prepared and sanctified. And behold, they are before the altar of the Lord. So the first thing is cleansing. The second thing is preparing. Preparing. We have prepared and sanctified. So what do we mean by preparing? That's very similar to, it's very similar to cleansing, but it's a little more. I'm asking God to prepare my heart. I am sanctified. The word sanctified means to set apart. So in some senses, I am, as far as church, we are setting apart some time that we are going to be cleansed for and preparing, but I'm setting apart this so I can walk in and worship the Lord. Preparing. The third thing, look at what we see in verses 20 through 24. Then Hezekiah the king rose early and gathered the rulers of the city, went up to the house of the Lord, and here we have the list. They bring 7 bullocks, 7 rams, 7 lambs, 7 he-goats for a sin offering. Then they killed the bullocks, and the priest received the blood, sprinkled it on the altar, brought forth the he-goats, and the priest killed them, and they made reconciliation with their blood upon the altar to make an atonement for all Israel. So here we have cleansing, we have preparing, and now we have an offering. Oh, yeah. Worship to the Lord includes an offering. We saw that with Abraham and Isaac. Remember, here's the first mention of worship and what did it involve? Sacrifice. And that's where, as I mentioned this morning, many folks, and I understand why they're doing it, but on their websites they'll say, hey, you're a first-time visitor, here's some frequently asked questions. And they'll say something about dress code. Oh, you can wear whatever. And they'll say something about singing. Oh, you may not understand, but we do a lot of hip hop. All right. And then they'll say, oh, and we do an offering. You don't have to do that. Well, I'm telling you, then you're not worshiping. See, people are so, they want to be the seeker friendly. They want casualness. And God wants holiness. That's what God wants, holiness. I understand that God can meet with me, and that's some of private worship. We're talking about public worship here. And in private worship, I think there can be a little bit of casualness in private worship. Where do I see that? Well, I see that in the Garden of Eden. I see it in a number of places that there is some casualness. I even see that mentality brought to us in Philippians chapter 2, where that God who was in heaven was made lower than the angels. All right, and he lowered himself and he humbled himself and he became man. And as I look at that, I'm like, wow, God came down and took the form of man. And sometimes when I'm worshiping privately, you know what? God meets with me. And he sees fit to meet with me. But in a public setting, I believe there should be an awe about God in a public setting. I don't see a lot of casualness throughout Scripture in public worship. That's why I'm saying, yes, there can be a little bit of casualness in private. Why? Well, because you're in private. But we need to be careful. We need to be careful of lowering the standard of worship that God says that is necessary for us. And what is one of the necessary things? Cleansing, preparing, and an offering. I'm bringing something to the Lord. I'm praying over it. And that's why I ask you, hey, why don't you pray about this offering coming up? We should be praying about what we're putting into the plate. I'm not talking about a tithe. I believe in a tithe, and I believe that's kind of a requirement. But we are, guess what? New Testament Christians. There's a whole movement out there. They call it the grace movement, grace giving. And grace giving teaches you this. Tithe isn't a requirement. But you know what is interesting to me? Well, if they want to follow that New Testament idea, then Jesus says, hey, if I told you to go 1 mile, you go 2. So I'm thinking, I guess he wants 20 now. Amen. Oh, you can't say that. I mean, that's a little more. But guess what? A tithe is kind of a requirement. But I'm praying about an offering. What does God want me to give? I'm going to sanctify this and set it apart. Pray about it. And I put it into that offering plate. And it's not necessarily just going to this church and to this building. This offering is to the Lord. That's why it should be. And I look out and I know it can be sometimes that, you know, something happens and during an offering you're like, hey, you know what? Or the whole offering plate drops and, you know, rolls down. But that's why an offering, it's not a time to catch up with my friends. When I'm singing, when we're lifting up our voices and singing, that's why I'm not sitting up. You know, every once in a while I think of something, I'll mention it to Mr. Brady. But as we're singing, you know, what are we doing? We're lifting up our voices to God. I'm thinking about those words. This is some of my worship to God. The offering, this is a worship event. And it doesn't mean we can't enjoy it. There should be and you're going to see that in just a minute. There is joy. But there's a sacredness that's there. And we're missing that today. There's such a casualness. It's just, oh, you know, come as you are, as we said this morning, and you'll go far. I have no idea what that means. Like, oh, what do you need to wear? I hope you wear something, and I hope it's nice. Why? We're meeting God. We're meeting God. It doesn't mean we all have to wear suits. It's not saying that. But this is God I'm coming before. There should be some respect. There should be some honor. Such as casualness. And so we see an offering. Look at verse 27. So we see cleansing, preparing, an offering. Look at verse 27. And Hezekiah commanded to offer the burnt offering upon the altar. Now notice what, look at, hey, this sounds like our offering. And when the burnt offering began, the song of the Lord began also with the trumpets. That's why the band has to play every once in a while during the offering. We command the trumpeters to begin. And with the instruments ordained by David, king of Israel. That's why, and I think that David was in tune. We know that because David would go and talk with God. He'd talk with the prophet. And I think God gave him instruction on even the instruments. That's why we're not just casual with the instruments. That's why guys aren't sliding. We haven't put along here the wood all the way across. Or maybe like marble so that the guy with the electric guitar can slide back and forth. I'm like, nah, that's not the impression I'm getting here. I'm not thinking that. What? Because yes, there is cleansing and there's preparing and there's an offering, but guess what we see here? We see praising. We see praising. Praising is part of worship. And there are some, and you'll find this, there's all kinds of ideas out in the world. Amen for ideas. Oh, we are in idea heaven, aren't we? I mean, everybody, and I talk to and teach kind of the young couples and honeymooners, and you know what, I appreciate all the ideas, and some of you do, right? But the ideas are endless. Right, this is what's wrong with your child. Really, thank you. And then you walk 2 feet. Hey, heard your baby's sick. Got this remedy. It worked for none of my kids. But I've heard, verified it on at least 4 internet sources, that this right here will... Right, and then you turn around and go over here, and some of you, all right, I'm sorry if you're so knuckleheaded that all your research comes off the internet. You know, the ideas are endless. And so there are some people that will be like, oh, no instruments are allowed ever in the church. Only the voices. Like the trumpet. Okay. I guess in the Hebrew, that meant like the voice box. Okay. But, and they have an explanation. They go all through why the Old Testament is old. And I understand that. The Old Testament is old. That's the Old Testament. But I'm going to it for my instruction. The Bible says all Scripture is given by inspiration, and it's given for our instruction. It can help us. And to me, what we do is we come before God, and as a church, we say, all right, God, we want to be godly. We want to praise you properly. We want to worship you together. So how can we do that? We said, you know what, there's some instruments, and so let's work at that. And I think all of us enjoy that. I come into church sometimes, and man, I can be down a little bit, or I can be thinking about, I'm coming in, and there's all kinds of thoughts in our mind, and we're trying to prepare, and we're trying to have the right cleansing as we come. But we live in this world, and the cares of this world seem to press upon us. And man, sometimes just the praise of the band, or the praise of our congregational singing, or the praise of the choir or a special, it lifts me out of this temporal world. And man, I can just think about heaven and think about godly things. And that's what should be the attitude of worship as we come into church. We're cleansing, we're preparing, we're praying about an offering, and we're giving that offering, and then we're praising. And then notice in verse 29, and when they had made an end of offering, and you'd have to read Nehemiah chapter 8, and Nehemiah chapter 8, that's the only time that the word pulpit is used. And Nehemiah gets up and he expounds the scriptures. Now Hezekiah here didn't really do that. But here we have in verse 29 that they get done almost. And when they had made an end of offering, the king and all that were present with him bowed themselves and worshiped. So we have bowing. We have bowing. You say, well, what is that? Well, I'm almost seeing a church service here. I'm cleansing. I'm preparing. I have an offering. I have praising. I hear the word of God, they come to an end, and there's bowing. What's the idea of bowing? That is an attitude of submission. It's saying, God, as I said this morning, an invitation in some sense is worship. Why? Because I'm bowing before God, saying, God, your almighty scripture spoke to me. The Holy Spirit, the Godhead, convicted me. And you showed me where I was wrong, and I'm going to change, and I bow before you, and I praise you for speaking to me. Lord, help me to keep these changes. Help me to be a better servant for you. That's the idea of bowing. That's why church is so good. That's where we come together, and we're worshiping him. You know, sometimes we kind of get into a ritual and we say, well, why do we have an invitation? In fact, I read an article in the last couple of weeks by a well-known neo-evangelical pastor, and he says, why have invitations? It's a thing of the past. And I know that many in, you'd say 16, 17, 1800s, they didn't really like invitations. And some people that say invitations started with Charles Finney. But what I do find is this, before Charles Finney, Hezekiah. Before Charles Finney, Second Chronicles was there. And there was this bowing. The idea is that in humble submission, I'm coming before God. And we saw that this morning with Abraham. That's a little before Hezekiah. And Abraham, after everything was done, and God met with them. Remember, that's one of the points in Abraham and Isaac. Abraham submitted himself, and guess what God did? God met with them. The angel came after the knife was raised, not before. And so then there was a commitment to obedience. That's kind of that invitation. It's a call to action. Are you willing to obey what God has dealt with you in your heart? And guess what God does? And we pray for this. God, meet with us. That's what we ask every time. God, meet with us. And we bow before Him. And when He does, we can't finish there. Look at verse 30 and 31. Moreover, Hezekiah the king and the princes commanded the Levites to sing praise unto the Lord. With the words of David, of Asaph the seer, and they sang praises with gladness. And they bowed their heads and worshipped. And Hezekiah answered and said, now ye have consecrated yourself in the Lord. Come near and bring sacrifices and thank offerings into the house of the Lord. And the congregation brought in sacrifices and thank offering, and as many were of a free heart, burnt offerings. So what do we see in our parts of worship? Cleansing and preparing and an offering and praising and bowing and thanking. Don't ever forget to thank God when He meets with us. I love church. I love coming to church. But I love when God meets with me at church. And I think that God enjoys us saying, thanks, God, for meeting with us. Thanks for taking the Word of God and making it glorious and magnifying it. I saw you at church today, God. You were so evident and present, and you dealt with me, and we bow before you, and we praise God. God, thank you. Don't forget to do that. As we close, we're going to do something a little different. As you have found, we like different. So let's look at, I was looking at a couple of things. So let's look at Hebrews chapter 1. And I will need the piano and organ to come up. Piano and organist to come up, if you can do that. Hebrews chapter 1. And I'll get in my place. In Hebrews chapter 1, it says, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when he had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. Then it says, being made so much better than the angels, as He hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said He at any time, thou art My Son, this day have I begotten thee? The Bible also says in Colossians chapter 1, for by Him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by Him and for Him. Number 50 in our hymn book. Number 50 in our hymn book. And we're going to sit as we sing just two verses of number 50. We're going to look at just number 2. We're going to sing number 2 and number 3. Number 2 and number 3 of Fairest Lord Jesus. When we think about the scriptures, we're pondering that and we're praising Him. Fair are the meadows. Fair are the meadows. Fair still the woodlands.
above spring. Jesus is fairer. Jesus is purer. Who makes the woeful heart to sing?
Three as the last.
Fair is the sunshine. Fair still the moonlight. Jesus shines brighter.
All right, and we're going to look at another song. Should be close by. 143. We're there in Hebrews, so I want to continue looking at this. Look at Hebrews chapter. We are in 1. Look at chapter 2. It says, "Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and did set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things but under him. But we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man." The Bible also says this in Psalm. In Psalm, there's a few of them, but in Psalm 104, it says this, "The glory of the Lord shall endure forever. The Lord shall rejoice in his works. He looketh on the earth, and it trembleth. He toucheth the hills, and they smoke. I will sing unto the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. My meditation of him shall be sweet. I will be glad in the Lord. Let the sinners be consumed out of the earth, and let the wicked be no more. Bless thou the Lord, O my soul. Praise ye the Lord." In this song, rejoice, the Lord is king. We are given that idea, that God is king. He triumphs evermore. Lift up our heart, lift up our voice. So we'll just sing verse 1 and 2 of Rejoice, the Lord is King.
Rejoice, the Lord is King, your Lord and King adore. Rejoice, give thanks and sing, and triumph evermore.
Verse 2 is last.
Jesus the Savior reigns, the God of truth and love. Lift up your heart, lift up your voice, rejoice again. I say,
I'm going to take a moment then, and we're trying to continue this idea, and we close with one last song. But before we do that, we're going to be looking at Scripture in Romans chapter 5. In Romans chapter 5, I'm trying to help us in understanding different aspects of worship. And so as we close, as we look at Romans chapter 5, we're considering and we're thinking about Christ. We're We looked at some of the things it should all inspire us with awe. Why? Because he's the creator of the universe. And look what he did, Pharaoh's Lord Jesus. And we saw that tied to Scripture. Then we look at Scripture and we understand that, man, he was made lower than the angels and he humbled himself, but God has brought him back and he crowned him with glory and honor. And we can rejoice with the Lord being king. Then we come and we think about our salvation. And in salvation, we find some thoughts about salvation. And again, this should make us just sing with joy. But in Romans chapter 5, it says in verse 6, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." Then we go down to verse 17. "For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord." Our invitation tonight is different. We're staying in our seats. And the hymn is going to be playing number 209, "Grace Greater Than Our Sin." It's going to play through softly, just the piano, for a few minutes. It's going to go at least two stanzas. And this is what I ask you to do. We just read the passage. At your seat, bow your heart before the Lord. Maybe it is that you need to confess your sin of not appreciating what God has done for you. Then that's what we do. That's the call to worship. The call to worship is saying, "God, I've read your scripture. Man, it should move us to be in the house of the Lord. It should move us. It make us think about God. Even tonight, I look out and there are some. There's some snickering. There's some talking back and forth. And this is what I can tell you. You don't know my God. You don't know him. Because my God is awe-inspiring. And I want him to meet with us. And it's sad, because this is what I wonder. I wonder if it's because of you that maybe somebody here didn't hear from God. God wants us to humbly bow. And that means I push everything out when I come to worship him. And in public setting, in a public worship, we try. That's why I don't think that everything should be gaudy. I think it should be beautiful. You know, there's one school of thought that everything is just so plain Jane. No offense, Mrs. Brady. But so plain Jane that you can't, you know, there should be nothing decorated. Well, you know what? I think that we understand we can have stuff beautiful, but it shouldn't be gaudy. We don't have gold everywhere. We're not swinging our incense pots. We're not doing that. Because some of that can be distracting. It can cause us not to consider our God, our Savior, and not ask the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. And some sitting in a church service, you know what you do? You quench him. You grieve him with your attitude. The Bible here is instructing us to come before Him. So as we come to this with heads bowed, eyes closed, and the piano just, I think it's good for us to have quietness sometime. Some people are scared of quiet. So it's going to be quiet, and the piano will play through a couple of times, and then I'll instruct you at the end, and we'll sing this together, number 209.